Certainly very glad to be here tonight. We appreciate ever so much the presence of everyone and the effort with which you may have gone to be in the service here this evening. I certainly count it a real honor and privilege to be able to be your speaker and stand before you and share some thoughts from the Word of the Lord. We have a couple of visitors with us here this evening, and we want to welcome them. If I'm remembering correctly, Brother Toby from across town and one of the neighboring congregations here. And then a very dear lady that I've met there while I'm staying at the Baymont Inn, Miss Lane. She was just very open and kind, and we had just a wonderful visit this morning. And I told her at the meeting that I was holding here and asked her to come and be a part of the service. So I'm so glad that she has come and that she is here. We welcome everyone, and again, it's just been wonderful singing, and I hope that as a result of us being together here this evening, that we will be able to take something from the Word of the Lord that will help us in our lives, that will draw us closer to Him and help us to be better in our living. I'll read with you from the book of Isaiah. If you're reading from one of the Bibles that you'll find there in the bench, I'll help you find your place. You'll find where I'm reading on page 1063. That's Isaiah, the 55th chapter. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. We've got a new projector here also, but as you all can see, the picture is not quite as wide as the one that we had that Gabe Allen was last night. But hopefully it will at least show you where we are so we can help you to find your place. Isaiah 55, beginning with verse 6. The prophet writes, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Tonight, for a little while, we're going to use the prophet's admonition in verse 6 to seek the Lord. The points that we're going to make in our lesson tonight is the fact that if a man would seek the Lord, he must do so with all of his heart. The Bible teaches us that we are to seek the Lord diligently. We're to love Him with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. If we seek the Lord, we must do so after His new order. In other words, we must follow what God teaches us in His Word, in every aspect. And then, if we are to seek the Lord, we should do so while He may be found, suggesting that there may be a time in our lives when the Lord cannot be found. Have you ever thought that you could go so far into darkness, so deep into sin, you can never find your way back to God? Whenever you hear His invitation and His voice, His call, you should always open your heart to that beckoning call and respond to it. But when you close your heart to His Word, when you close your heart to His call, you may drift away and you may stray so far from God that you can never find your way back to Him. Thus the prophet says, seek the Lord while he is found. Call upon him while he is found. This before our minds. Let's pray. Discovery is a very large part of man's heritage and his existence on the earth, and that's especially true here in America. When our children learn American history, they typically begin with the story of Columbus and how he discovered the Americas. We're familiar with that age-old poem and rhyme, how that in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. But perhaps we don't remember or haven't even heard the rest of the poem. Well, his discovery became known as the New World. And very soon, settlers came to Jamestown in 1607, and then the well-known pilgrims settled at Plymouth Rock, led by William Bradford in the year 1620. And then nearly 200 years later, in the year 1804, shortly after the establishing of this new nation of ours, Thomas Jefferson commissioned Lewis and Clark to lead an expedition throughout the Northwest all the way to the Pacific Ocean. Their purpose was to explore and to discover this land of ours, and their work of exploration became invaluable in helping to understand wildlife and plant life and the geography of North America. Neil Armstrong, as most know, embarked on what has been described as the final frontier in space exploration. And as the first man to land and to walk on the moon, he embodies the spirit of modern exploration. His famous words reflect man's quest to discover, for when he stepped on the moon, he said that is one small step for man and one giant step for mankind. And thus man continues inventing, creating, researching, and discovering. And I want to remind you here tonight of our need and man's need to seek the Lord. You see, it really doesn't matter what a man may find in life until, of course, he finds a place with God. For should he discover some trade secret and become rich, he still will not have treasures in the life that is to come. You may find a cure for cancer, but yet forever retain the disease of the soul. You may pursue love, and yet never know the eternal love that is only from God above. You may seek knowledge, but never be wise unto salvation. For whoever we become, wherever we go, and whatever we do, will all be for naught if we do not both seek and find the Lord. The Bible, of course, teaches us the importance of a man seeking and searching. And it tells us that a man should seek. He should seek the wisdom of God. He should seek the salvation of heaven and also of God's kingdom. You recall Jesus comparing the kingdom of heaven to a treasure in a field and to a merchant man that were seeking goodly pearls. If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to turn with me over to Matthew's Gospel. I'd like to read with you there from the 13th chapter. We're going to begin with verse 44. And there the Lord says that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has, that he might buy that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I want you to notice how that both of these instances indicate a discovery. The one man, of course, by accident, and the other with purpose. And whatever may be the case for us here tonight, we should always be in search for what is divinely important, and that which will bless us now as well as for all eternity. I believe that every man should recognize the value of what he finds, just as both of these men did. The man who discovered the treasure in the field, and that merchant who found that one pearl of great price. Solomon said that the truth of God is something to be bought, but never to be sold, in Proverbs 23:23. And I wonder if we tonight recognize what a great privilege it is for us to be assembled as we are tonight, to be able to open our Bibles and to read from God's Word. That should indicate to us that there are some things that are too precious to ever sell. There are some things that should not be traded in dollars and cents. You might sell your home, you might sell your car, your bicycle, or even your stock and bond portfolio, but a man should never barter his soul. A man should never compromise his influence. A man should never sell his good name, his honesty, or his integrity, nor should, as Solomon said, a man ever sell the truth, because the truth is to be bought, but it is not to be sold. And so finding the truth of God and the kingdom of heaven should be an overwhelmingly joyful experience. Maybe many of us have heard of that type of individual who discovered that rare find. Maybe it was an antique dealer that goes to a garage sale, or maybe is passing along at a flea market and he finds some rare painting or some valuable relic. Maybe the merchant selling it does not even realize what he possesses. Person with the trained eye sees the value of what he observes, and so he purchases it. With both men in the parable that we read here in Matthew 13, they sold and they bought. And that indicates an exchange. And really, that's what life is. Because we all make choices, and there are exchanges that we make. And if we are seeking what is divinely important, we are going to exchange what the world may afford us as we live in life for what the Lord has promised us in the life that is to come. When the man found the treasure in the field, immediately he went and sold everything that he had that he might buy the field. And Jesus said the same was true of the merchant man, who when he found that one pearl of great price, he went and sold everything that he had that he might be able to purchase it. They recognized the real value of what they saw. And I believe that if we are wise, when we discover the truth of God, that we will do everything that we can to obtain it. I want to pause right there now and kind of take a step back and broaden our discussion a bit and really kind of take a philosophical approach somewhat to what we are saying. You know, authors and philosophers and teachers describe our life here on earth as a journey. A journey of experiences, discoveries, and reflections. And on this journey, a man learns by living. He searches for epiphanies. And so he is seeking knowledge through his experiences, and he's looking to gain understanding. When Lori and I came home from Russia, just after we married, we spent about 7 months there in the country of Russia. And when we returned, we lived in the state of Missouri for about 3 years. And while I was there, I took a college course at one of the local universities. It was a creative writing course. And the theme of that course was our journey. The professor's intention was for us to think about some life-changing event, and she was going to teach us to write about that in stages, the introduction, the body of the paper, and then the conclusion, and then be able to tie it all together. Well, as I have thought in hindsight, looking back upon my own life's experiences, I can see that indeed life is a journey. As we begin, we learn and we grow. We are taught lessons, and our experiences teach us even more. Well, I think tonight we are wise if we look to the things that Solomon reflected upon, because there has never been anyone to experience all that he did. And fortunately for us, he recorded for us his memoirs and his autobiography. In fact, we can read there in the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, where he said there in chapter 1, verse 13, that I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. In effect, Solomon said, I did everything my heart desired that I might discover all that man may know. I gave myself to all the pleasures that the world afforded. And Solomon's experiences were even more than we can imagine, because his experiences made him legendary. His attainments impressed even the Queen of Sheba. For when she came from afar to see for herself and to test him with hard questions, the Bible records her to remark that even the half had not been told. We could talk tonight of his power, the expanse of his kingdom, his wealth, his enjoyments, the architecture that he built to satisfy his eyes and his heart, his knowledge and his wisdom. He built groves of trees and vineyards of grapes. He established pools of waters and fountains of streams. He had singers and court jesters and entertainers and servants and maids and attendants. He lived a life greater than any life of any man before or since, but yet he found no satisfaction in anything that he did. In fact, he decried of his life, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of the soul and spirit, and there is no profit under the sun. As he reflected on the meaning of his life, his thoughts would often haunt him and leave him sad and morose. He concluded, as you read through Ecclesiastes, that one generation passes and another comes, but the earth abides. The sun rises and sets, the wind blows and circles back, the rivers flow, but the sea is not full. Everything remains just as it was, and there is nothing new under the heavens, and there is no remembrance of things former, and no knowledge of what is to come. And so he concluded that his kingdom and power would go to his successor, that his wealth would be left to another, that the pleasures of life would cease, that laughter would turn to sorrow, and youth would fade to age. And eventually the common lot of all the living would settle even upon him, the wise king and preacher of Israel. And thus he concluded How do the wise die? And he said, even so as the fool. And that's why at the very end of Solomon's writing in Ecclesiastes 12, he admonished there in verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then in verse 13, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. Have you ever contemplated the meaning of your life as to why you're here and the fact that you were created in the image of God Almighty? And of all that God made, even though it says that the stars and the trees and the mountains and all that He made will worship Him and praise Him, that truly only man has that ability to express devotion and love to his Creator as having been made in His image. The reason that we are all here is because our whole essence, our whole duty, is to fear God and keep His commandments. If that does not help us to see the importance of us seeking the Lord, then what possibly can? John even said in 1 John 2 and 15, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Listen to this. And the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. He who does the will of God shall abide forever. Do you have any desire of eternal life? That requires that you do the will of the Father. And all of the things of the world that may attract you are going to pass with the using. In fact, Peter on another occasion in 2 Peter 3 and 11 said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. You see the building of the downtown? Someday it will not be there. You see all the structures of San Angelo? Someday they'll be gone. See all that is in the world? Peter says, someday it shall be dissolved. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Again, dear friends, that tells us of how important it is for us to seek the Lord. And when we seek the Lord, we find an eternal habitation with God and an abode with the soul, for the soul. We discover good while we live here on the earth because we are able to enjoy the blessings of peace and joy, love, contentment, of friendship and fellowship. Notice what the Lord says in Matthew the 7th chapter. In verse 7, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of whom, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? In Mark's gospel there in Mark 10, Mark records the Lord to have said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake in the Gospels, he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. Mark promises that whatever a man may forego in this life, he will gain even greater. And thus the parable in Matthew 13 of the man who found the treasure in the field, he went and sold everything that he has in order to buy the field. The merchant man who was seeking goodly pearls, when he had found that one supreme pearl of great price, went and sold everything that he had. Again, the thought of an exchange. Whatever it is that we may give up in denying ourselves, the Lord promises that we will gain a hundredfold. this life and in the world to come. May I encourage you to seek the Lord. Can you learn from the experience of one so wise and so wealthy as Solomon? The conclusion that he reached was to fear God and keep his commandments. Can we see how men may search in vain for all the things of the world, that they're fleeting and transient, that they pass, that only that which God gives remains, for it is eternal? You'll allow me for a few minutes here tonight, and I want to talk with you here about seeking the Lord. And let me begin first of all with the fact that if a man is to find his place with God, he must seek Him with all of his heart. You know, tonight, your religion cannot be something that you do part-time. Your religion cannot be something that you do sometimes, because it is what you become and it's who you are. As a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, your life completely and altogether changes. Your religion is not something that you do on Sunday, but instead it's what you become as a child of the living God, having been adopted into His family through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews 11 verse 6, in that great chapter of faith, as the writer discusses all of those heroes of old, he says in verse 6, after speaking of Enoch, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. Notice he doesn't say it's improbable or unlikely. He said it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. If you have your own Bible, let me encourage you to somehow notate that. Underline it. Circle it. Do something. If this church is property, don't deface it. Don't write any church's Bible. Write your own now, because you're going to take your own home with you. But if the Lord is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, not those who casually seek Him. There are those who want a religion of convenience. I'm sorry, Christ offers no such salvation. Christ does not offer you to follow Him when it doesn't interfere with any other choice that you would rather make. Instead, you have to make the choice to forego everything the world may offer that you may follow Him. Just as the disciples dropped their nets on the shores there of the sea, that they left their trades that they might follow Jesus, the same is true of you and the same is true of me. It's that kind of commitment that the Lord requires of us all. Because if you're going to seek the Lord, you must seek Him with all of your heart. The Lord in Luke 14:33 said, "Whoever there be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." When a young man tells a young lady that he loves her with all of his heart, what does he mean exactly? Is he suggesting that when he drops her off at 9, he's going to go make time with her best friend at 10? Does he mean that he'll keep their date as long as his favorite sports team is playing out of town and they can watch them on television? Does he mean to suggest that he'll take a job at a faraway place without any consideration to their relationship? No, when a young man says that he loves her with all of his heart, we all know that that means he's ready to commit himself to her, and that his feelings are sincere, and that she's the most important person in his life. Because those words reflect devotion and a willingness to sacrifice and adoration and a willingness to make that relationship a top priority. The same is true in regards to seeking the Lord. If you look again at the 13th chapter of Matthew, you can see that both of those men went and sold all that they had. One that he might purchase the field, the other that he might buy the one pearl of great price. And so Jesus says of you, and he says of me, that whosoever there be of you that forsaketh not some of what he has, but he that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That is not to say that the Lord will not leave you with possessions under your control, but they no longer belong to you. They now belong to Him. You're merely a steward of what He allows you to manage for His sake. Don't be deceived by the things of the world so that you use them for your own consumption and your own pleasure. Instead, they should be altogether devoted to Him that you might further His kingdom and lay your treasures up in heaven, not here upon the earth where moth and rust are corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Jesus reminded us in that great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You lay your treasures here upon the earth, your heart's going to be upon the earth. But when you lay them up in heaven, your heart will be in heaven. Because as Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. And when we're seeking God with all of our hearts, we're setting our affections on what is above. And so, all that we may possess, money and lands, and family and friends, not that we cannot have money and lands and family and friends, but that our relationship to the Lord takes precedence and priority over all. In fact, on one occasion in Matthew 10:37, the Lord very plainly says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." In no sense would God ever teach a child to disrespect, disobey, or dishonor their parents. But Christ says, "I come first." Christ says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Who do you love the most in this world? What do you love the most in this world? When you go home and look in your mirror, do you narcissistically love the reflection that stares back at you? You love yourself above everything else in all this world. Some people do. That's what they live for. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They never deny themselves anything because they live to pursue satisfaction. In whatever way. Maybe it's to be recognized as being great. Maybe it's to have all kinds of money, whatever the case is. Jesus says, if I love anyone more than him, I'm not worthy of him. In Matthew 6 and 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me hurry along here and let me just leave this to your reading, because our time is quickly lapsing. The story is found in the 21st chapter of John's Gospel, and it's after the Lord's resurrection when Peter announced, "I'm going fishing." Peter already denied him three times. This was the occasion when Jesus asked him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Three times he asked him, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Three times Peter had denied him whenever he was arrested, taken into the house of Caiaphas to be put through a mockery of a trial. Three times, when approached and asked whether or not he was a disciple, he denied that he knew the man. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" The question I think of the moment is the first question, do you love me more than scholars have contemplated the Lord's meaning. What did the Lord mean when he said, "Do you love me more than these?" It's my opinion, it's rather simple that he was talking about the fish, the nets, the boats, his life, his livelihood, where he came from. He had just spent 3 years with the Lord, being called off the bow of the boat where he had spent his life as a fisherman. And now he had made a choice. He said, "I go fishing." He was about ready to turn back. The Lord confronted him. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Or do you love most? There was a lawyer who asked the Lord on one occasion in Matthew 22, a lawyer of all people, asked him a question saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments. I want you to think about this philosophically. On these two commandments hang all the law. Loving God, or loving our fellow, our neighbor, as ourselves. That's one of the things Lane and I were talking about this morning. He's talking about the nature of God, His love, and how we are able to share within that nature because God is love and He has shown such to the world. And we embrace that. And it's transformative. And it's borne out in all that we do. In our obedience to Him. Because if we love Him, we keep His commandments. And if we love Him, then we love our brother. Because John explained that a man cannot love something that he has not seen. Not one of us here has ever seen God. And we can make no claim to loving God if we don't first learn to love each other. And so we learn to love others. That's the expression of a love for God. You know, as we think about seeking the Lord with all of our hearts, it encompasses every aspect of life. For it means that we give ourselves completely over to Him in every way. A man evidences having sought the Lord with his whole heart when he gives financially upon the first day of the week. He evidences seeking the Lord with all of his heart when he attends with the faithful. In his attitude, his efforts, his sacrifices, his time, his relationships, his work, his service, and his attitude of submission. But we've got to hasten. Because I'm like Paul and preach till midnight. And I don't reckon you all would appreciate that because you don't pay by the hour, do you? You all have an expectation that we come together, we spend a reasonable amount of time. Because you told me Sunday, don't throw off the whole load. We just have a few cows come into the lot. So let's go forward. That is, not only should we seek the Lord with all of our heart, we must also seek Him after the due order. What do I mean tonight when I say that we must seek God after His due order? You know, the term due order, if you look at it, really implies that there is some kind of process, or there is some sort of requirement. If, for instance, tonight you buy a house, it is important that you record the deed. Because if you don't, it very well may be that you cannot evidence ownership. If you retire, the Social Security Administration just doesn't automatically begin to send you your Social Security check. You first of all have to file in order to receive it. If you marry, in most jurisdictions, and I happen to know the state of Texas is a common law jurisdiction because I studied for the Texas Bar in the summer of 2012. But that's not the way it is in Kentucky. If you're going to be married in Kentucky, you have to have a license and have it solemnized through some ceremony. And there, in every state of the union, in order to operate a business that is recognized, you have to file and you have to organize it in some state according to those state laws.
And so there is a due order to so many aspects of our lives. And the same is true in regards to serving the Lord. And a lot of people don't appreciate that. A lot of people don't recognize that the Lord has not just left it to our own discretion. But instead, He has shown us in His Word exactly what He wants us to do. And I want you to think carefully with me tonight about this thought. The instance that the due order refers to is found over in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. So if you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to turn over there with me to that historical book. And I want you to read there the instance of when the ark, David had retrieved the ark from the Philistines. It had fallen into the hands of the Philistines, but now he had sent for it to be brought back to Israel. Notice what we read beginning in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It's found on page 451 of the Bible that you'll find there in your pew. 451. In verse 1, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God. Now notice this now in verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart. Now you know man is always inclined to be presumptuous and progressive. That's our way. We're always inventing a better way somehow. And I'm thankful for many modern technologies. I'm thankful that we have electricity here in our building tonight. I'm thankful that we have air conditioning and that we have the heater in the wintertime. You all may not need it down here in the middle of Texas. We need it today. When in the wintertime, it's important for us to have heat. We'd all freeze to death up there at certain times. So I'm thankful for all of the modernization of the day and time in which we live. But you know, when it comes to certain areas, that is, things that belong to God, God tells us how He wants matters to be conducted, and then He tells us to keep our hands off. I want to read that to you, first of all, before I go on. Because, you know, I can find that very thing in what Moses said in Deuteronomy, what Solomon said in Proverbs, and then what John writes in the last book of our New Testament. I'll read that with you there. In Revelation 22, it ought to be very easy to find. You just open the back flap and turn a few pages where you find some writing there in Revelation 22. Look at verse 18 where it said, "For I testify to everyone here the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God's going to add to him the plagues that are written in the book. If anyone takes from the words of the book of the prophecy, God's going to take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things written in the book." Now that's a warning. And God says, "I have revealed myself in my word. Don't you be so presumptuous as to go about changing it, adding anything to it, or taking anything from it." Read back with me now on page 451 in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. And so these men, they put the ark on a new cart. Do you know what's wrong with that? Well, under the law, God commanded the Levitical priests to transport the ark by taking the staves and placing it there in the rings that were on the side of the ark, to hoist that there on their shoulders, and they were to carry it. And so they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to the nation's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, the oxen stumbled. And here's what happened. As they were driving the cart, they came to a bumpet road, more or less, the threshing floor. the place where they ground grain. And so this pad that they had for the purpose of grinding grain, whenever the ark, whenever the oxen pulling that cart stepped there, cross must have caught its hoof right there on the edge, and it stumbled. I don't know if you've ever seen an animal, a cow, a horse, try to step up on something that's, you know, that I imagine to be like that threshing floor, slick, hard, lose their footing, they slip, nearly fall, and their legs will just go to working as hard as they can, and it shook that cart that was behind those oxen, and it appeared as though the ark, because it was unsteady, was going to topple off. Uzzah, seeing the situation, reacted, I suppose, like any of us would have. And he reached out to steady it. And as soon as he touched it, the Bible says that it aroused the anger of the Lord. And the Lord struck it dead. I'll freely admit to you, I'm a two-bit lawyer from Kentucky. I'm no high-powered Philadelphia lawyer from Pennsylvania. But you know what? I think I could have probably got us acquitted before nearly just any jury of 6, 9, or 12 of his peers, because I would have pled to the jury that it was nothing but an emergency, and all Uzzah was doing was trying to do something good so as to save the ark. And maybe in your own mind you may be thinking, that seems unjust. Listen, there's nothing unjust with God. There is nothing unjust with the Father. You know what that shows? We better be careful with all these new cards that men have introduced in the religion. That's what it shows.
The Bible records over in 1 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, in reference to that incident in verse 13, because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order. In other words, we didn't do what Moses commanded, and a man died because of it. Now here's the point I want to make to you. You remember that woman there in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, who came to Jacob's well to draw water and seeing Jesus there? Just in brief conversation, she immediately picked up on that he knew something very special. Oh, was she right about that? Never had she ever been more right about anything than what she perceived in knowing of the Lord, and said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I wonder what he had said to her. All John recorded was he asked for some water. She said, the well's deep and you have nothing to draw with. And she said, if you even knew who was asking you, you would ask me for water. But it's a different kind of water. When I first moved to the state of Kentucky, there was a little boy who's grown now. In fact, he's going to be married in just a few weeks. May have already been married, I don't know. Anyway, he wasn't any more than 2 or 3 years old when we moved there to the state of Kentucky. I remember him just very vividly in the back of the building. He asked his daddy, he said, water, daddy, water. That's always tickled me. Every time I get thirsty, I think, water, daddy, water. This woman came to draw water. The Lord offered her water to quench an eternal thirst. Water that she could never get anywhere else. And she said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers, she was interested to know, worship in this mountain. Back up in Samaria, the high places, Jeroboam, who led Israel to sin. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.
Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what." We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. Now notice this, the hour comes and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Not only should we be seeking God, but God is seeking true worshipers. And then He says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must. Notice that little word there, must. It's not the word should. It's not the word ought. It's the word must. They must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Bible is very clear as it tells me, first, that everything commanded of God is to be done in decency and in order. That doesn't mean there's a set order of what we do. But there's a new order. And that's why Paul praised them there at Corinth and said, "Because you remember me and you keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." Even the prophet Jeremiah reminded Israel, who had gone so far away into idolatry, to stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest of their souls. But they said, "We will not walk therein." That's what churches have said today. We will not do it. We're going to do as we please. That's why all across this great country of ours, you have so many different churches of so many different flavors. Whatever brand you want, you can get the phone book down and find it, you go. Let me tell you something very kind. That's the work of destruction and confusion, and it's not of God. Because the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, is full of mercy and of good fruits, is without partiality and without hypocrisy. All this that you see out there in the religious world, that's born somewhere and not of God Himself. Because you can open your Bible and you can see what God tells us to do. This is what you'll find. You'll find where we're commanded to sin. That's what we're doing tonight. I'm glad David called it a joyful noise. Otherwise, me and some of my brethren may not be qualified to join in. We'd have to appoint us a choir to sing to us. No, we can join in because the Lord wants to hear from the heart, the instrument of the heart. That's what Paul commanded in Ephesians 5:19. You sing and make melody in your heart. There's the instrument, the heart. Sing, make melody in your heart. The Lord. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know the instrument wasn't introduced in the religion but like 600 years after the church was established on the day of Pentecost. Elaine was having to share with her heritage as in the Greek Orthodox. And among other things she shared with me, that's one of the things that divided. That's one of the things that divided the Roman Catholic from other religions, as well as a power struggle. They wanted to introduce an instrument. They bucked up and said, "No, we're not going to have it." Well, that's repeated itself all through the centuries from the very beginning. And that's why you've got everything you see that litters the religious world. But we sing. You know the word a cappella? Its literal meaning is as done in the church. You know when you sing a cappella, what you do? You sing without any instrument. The literal meaning of that word, a cappella, is as done in the church. Because you can trace all the way back
That was what was there in the beginning, they sang. And if we don't add anything to the Word of God, that's what we're going to do. We pray.
You read the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and see what the service must have looked like there at the beginning. Just what we do. We sing, pray, and then we teach. That's what I've been doing here. I know you all wish I'd hurry up and get done. But that's what we've been doing here, is teaching from the Word of God. On the Lord's Day, we gather about the Lord's table. And this table here reads, in remembrance of me. When we gather here upon the Lord's Day, you'll find set there a single loaf of unleavened bread and a cup of fruit of the vine. That represents the body and blood of the Lord and the new covenant that was ratified there by the shedding of His blood. For when we read in Matthew and Mark and Luke and 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11, the night that Jesus was betrayed, Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ bread, He blessed it, break it, said, take me, this is my body, which is broken for you. This good remembrance of me. The same man also took the cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until it comes. And Paul explained in the earlier chapter, 1 Corinthians 10, he said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? I don't have time to go off into an explanation of all that. Y'all be mad at me when we come back tomorrow night. I do that. Just suffice to say, go home and read those verses. And see if what I'm telling you is not so. Be like those of Berea, who was more noble than those of Thessalonica. Because they went home and searched the Scripture to see whether or not those things were so. Go home and read your Bible to see whether or not these things are so. Then upon the first day of the week, we give of our means. As Paul commanded in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. In the very beginning, when the church started in Acts 2, we read of how they, that is, those who gladly received Peter's word, were baptized, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. And then how in Acts 27, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that Paul preached unto me, ready to depart on the morrow. And that's what we do. If you're here on Lord's Day morning, that's what you'll find we do. Because that's what we're taught to do in His Word. We're not taught all these things that you see in religion. Why religion has become just a show to entertain, as though men come to be pleased themselves. That's not what we come for. We come to worship God according to His new order. If you're going to seek the Lord, you must seek Him after the new order. But let me say finally, to seek the Lord. Again, suggesting a time that there may be a time in your life when it counts. There are windows of opportunity that no doubt open in people's lives. Maybe it's because of a sickness. My father-in-law was away from the Lord for a few years. He was recently diagnosed with cancer. He came back and made a confession in preparation of dying. Don't wait until you're diagnosed with cancer, but if that's what it takes, then may whatever it takes to drive us to our knees to seek the Lord, then may that come. Because the only worthwhile thing that we'll ever discover in life is a place with God, because the rewards are eternal. They're far-reaching in that they are eternal. The Bible tells us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth, before the evil days come and draw nigh, and we will say, we have no pleasure in them. You young people are doing yourself a great favor in hearing the Word of God. If you'll spend time with your Bible and read your Bible while your mind is fresh and young and able to absorb, you will gain information there that will be with you all of your life, that will guide you and lead you and direct you. And you'll be glad you did.
Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days draw nigh, and thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in thee. The Bible always admonishes that when we hear His voice, we should not harden our hearts, but we should respond to what we hear. Today, the Bible says, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. When the Bible talks of salvation, it always talks in terms of the present, there to the future, now and not later. I have known so many people to tell me of their intention. They intend to get right with the Lord. They intend to obey the gospel of Christ. But there's no promise. There's no promise that you'll find that convenient season. There's no promise that you'll find that right opportunity later when it doesn't interfere. No, you've got to go now. You've got to go tonight and sell everything you have and buy the field, lest it be gone. You've got to buy that pearl of great price, lest someone comes and snatches it away from you, because that's what the devil's wanting to do. He's wanting to take it away from you. So you don't respond to God and don't draw nigh unto the Father. Because the Father has sent His word that it would not return to Him void. If the Father has sent forth His word that it may claim the lost or seeking the way as a life that would guide them to the Father's side. So seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. The Bible admonishes us to let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I am thankful that I represent a merciful Father today. I am thankful that I represent a loving God who wants all and every man to repent and be saved, who would not have any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that's a choice that each one of us make for ourselves. It's not a decision that anyone can make for us. It's one that we have to make on our own. You know any good salesman, if you walk on a car lot, knows that if he doesn't close the sale, then chances of you returning to make that purchase are very slim. Is that true in a car business? It's true in any business. Because anytime someone comes to a point of decision, when you've given them enough information to know, it's important for them to act upon what they know. Because if they don't, chances are circumstances will change. And I tend to agree with Brother Joe Heisel, who just recently held our meeting. You know, I traveled with Joe, grew up around him. He's like a father to me. I've heard him preach many, many times. And he did his good preaching this past couple of weeks when he was there at Blue Springs as any time that I've ever heard him. And I tend to agree with what he said. He said he's given up on coincidence. He thinks it's the work of the devil. When people have intention to come to hear the word of the Lord, but there's things that come up and get in their way, that's the devil's work. It's like the birds of the air that fly down, gather up the seed, snatch it away, and eat it up. Because the devil wants to take that word away from you. Because the devil wants you to lose yourself. He wants that person. That's why He's given us this word. That's why I would give you the prophet's admonition to seek the Lord. And you know, nobody ever knows when you get started. No one knows when you finish. I want everybody to know it was a little after 8 o'clock before I got started here. So I don't want you to think I'm a long-winded preacher. Group me in with all those long-winded preachers. Is there someone tonight? Are you here tonight? You're not a child of God. As we read in our New Testaments, won't you write this down? Won't you keep this paper next to me? Won't you write this down? Here's what you must do to obey the Lord. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8, verse 1. For if you believe not that I am He, Jesus said, you shall die in your sins. You must repent of your sins. That means you change your mind, and therefore you change your life. And Jesus warned that we are to repent or perish, according to Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. We must make that good confession of our faith, that we believe Jesus is the Son of God. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that it's with our heart that we believe in righteousness, and it's with our mouth that confession, the confession, the good confession, is made into salvation. But then we must, without exception, we must be immersed, that is baptized, for the forgiveness of our sins. In Mark's Gospel, in Mark 16, Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He then said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned." In Acts 2, Peter preached for the very first time the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He showed from the Psalms how that David had not written of himself, because he said David's sepulcher is here with us to this day. But he said that he would not leave his Holy One to see corruption. He would not leave his soul in hell or his Holy One to see corruption. And Peter said David didn't speak of himself because there's his grave. Anyone can go over and see yonder his grave. He said God raised him from the dead because Jesus had showed himself by many infallible proofs to have been raised from the dead, that God resurrected him by his power. He therefore said that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God's made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises are to you, to your children, to those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then as we read moments ago, praising God and having favor with all the people, verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord will add you to His body if you'll merely obey those simple steps of salvation that I shared with you here today. Maybe you've done that at a time in your life that haven't lived as you should. Maybe there are that which is amiss in your life needs to be made right. But why don't you repent of your sins as the Lord is eager to hear your confession? He promises to forgive. For if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you find yourself subject to the invitation tonight, we're going to sing a song. And that song gives you an opportunity, if you would like, to respond to heaven's invitation to you. He says you should be saved. If you're here and in such need, let me invite you to come forward tonight. Always stand and always stand.